We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. We appreciate you being here. We hope that we make you feel welcome and that you'll want to come back time and time again. We encourage all of us to take our Bible out and follow along with the lesson. Make sure that what's being said is in harmony with the Bible. Make sure that it's right. If you think I missed a mark in one way or another, don't hesitate to let me know that. If I'm wrong about it, I'll appreciate you letting me know. And I'll make correction of it, never preach it again, that God would be pleased with what I say. And if I'm right about whatever it is that you think I've missed a mark about, I won't be arrogant about that, but I'll appreciate you talking with me anyway, because that'd give me a chance for us to sit down and with an open heart and an open Bible and talk about what the Bible says and to give you a reason and an answer for why I said what I did. So appreciate you being here and hope that you'll follow along with me. I put the title of the lesson on the board, Learning from the Model Prayer. I'm not going to say who it was, but someone read it from the back and was wondering why we're going to talk about learning from the motel prayer. Maybe I didn't write that as plain as what it should have been. But we're going to talk about the model prayer this morning. Sometimes in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13, verses 9 through 13, and then in our reading, as Ray read a moment ago, and he did a great job in reading that from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, individuals will look at that and they'll say, this is the Lord's Prayer. Well, when folks say that, I understand what they're saying, but really, we want to be accurate about it. If you want the Lord's Prayer, you turn to John chapter 17, because John chapter 17 is an entire chapter where it is nothing but the Lord's Prayer, as He is praying to the Father in heaven before He was crucified. So, in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 11, you have this model prayer, this example of prayer that the Lord is giving so as to teach the disciples how to pray. And Luke's account gives us some information that Matthew's account of the gospel doesn't give, and Matthew's account gives some information that Luke's account does not record for us. In Luke's account, it is stated that the disciples of the Lord came to Him and they asked Him a question, they made a request rather, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And then He teaches them, gives them this model, as we're calling it, a model prayer. Last week we had the first in a series of lessons we're going to do on prayer. Last week we talked about prayer in general. This morning we're going to talk about lessons from the model prayer. And tonight we're going to talk about a lesson that is taken from a parable that the Lord gave in Luke chapter 18. We're going to talk about two men, two lessons, two prayers. And then we're going to have two lessons, Lord willing, concerning Paul and prayer, and one lesson concerning perhaps our Lord and prayer. We'll wrap that series up. But as you think about the model prayer, there's some things that we can learn as we just simply go through this text. Some things that we can learn as Jesus has given this example of prayer. And I made the point last week that prayer is not something that just comes naturally. Prayer is not something that just an individual who obeys the gospel today, that they go to bed tonight and they get up tomorrow knowing exactly how to pray. It's something that needs to be taught, something that needs to be learned. And when individuals may say, well, I just don't really know how to pray. Well, this is a good example of prayer. If an individual says, well, I don't know really what to include in prayer. Well, we can get some points from Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 11. And then from all the examples in the New Testament of prayers that individuals offered and instruction that was given. Many times that the Apostle Paul gave on what to pray for and who to pray for and with what attitude that we are to pray with. And we talked about that in last week's lesson. But I just want us, we're not going to reread Luke chapter 11 verses 1 through 4, but I do want us to go to Matthew chapter 6 because this is the example that we're going to use because it's a little bit more detailed than what Luke's rendering is. So I want us to go to Matthew chapter 6 and begin reading with verse 8. You remember, as we talked about last week, that Jesus had told them to not use vain repetitions. And he talked about that in verse 7. Then in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him." Then in verse 9 beginning, "After this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And again, that's a reading of Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. I just want us to kind of look at these points and notice the things that we can learn from them as the Lord is teaching the disciples how to pray. And the first one that I want you to think about is just this statement that is made in verse 9. Our Father. I want you to understand that we can, as God's people, now I may be talking to some who's not a child of God. I don't know the spiritual condition of every individual in this room. But I want you to understand that as a Christian, as a child of God, we can approach the very being who created us, the God of heaven, the only God that there is, the God of the Bible, as our Father. And Jesus makes that point, our Father, which, or some versions may say, who art in heaven. I appreciate the fact, and I hope you do too, that we can approach God as our Father. And a lot of passages point that out, like in the book of Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 9, when the Bible says, and really Matthew chapter 23 among some other things, but it is a stout rebuke of the scribes and the Pharisees. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And then he would reprove them for their actions and their attitudes and so forth. But in Matthew 23 and in verse 9, the Lord pointed out, "Call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father which art in heaven." Our Father is in heaven. Sometimes someone may say, "Well, what do I call you, preacher? Do I call you Father?" No. Matthew 23 and then verse 9 will not allow that. And do I call you pastor? No, I'm not a pastor, as C.L. did a great job in the Bible classes. He's been talking about the organization of the Lord's church, the oversight of the local church. I'm not an elder. I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a bishop. I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. The religious world many times fails to see the distinction between an evangelist and an elder. And certainly one is our Father, which is in heaven. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 18. When Paul is admonishing these Christians, he's writing to the church at Corinth, to be separate from the world. There's a distinction between those in the world and those who are not of the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. Because the Bible says, "Come ye out, be separate, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. You'll be my sons and my daughters." And so, again, the very God of heaven is our Father, if we'll obey the gospel of Christ and be in His family. Don't you want to be in the family of God, by the way? Be His son, be His daughter. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, he's not talking about everybody on the face of the earth, but he's talking about those who have obeyed the gospel. In fact, he's writing the churches of Galatia. Churches being the body of the saved, local congregations of God's people in that particular area. And he's writing to them, making that statement, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." The only way that you can be a child of God by faith is to be in Christ Jesus. And the only way to be in Christ Jesus, he goes on to make point in the next verse, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, we make the statements along the way, and it's necessary to make, that if we're not a child of God, God does not hear so as to answer our prayers. And the Bible talks about that in places like John 9 and in verse 31. "Now we know that God heareth not the words of sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of Him and doeth His will, him He heareth. In 1 Peter 3 and in verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." And so, the Lord says, when you pray, pray, "Our Father." Now watch this. "Who art in heaven." You know, in the Bible, and some may think that this is an insignificant point, but I assure you that it's not. In the Bible, we read about the fact that God is in heaven. God created all that we see. We are the created. He is the Creator. And He is in heaven. And over, the Bible talks about that. In Psalm 11 and in verse 4, "The Lord is on His holy..." "The Lord is on His throne," rather. "The Lord's temple is in heaven." Not the God of this earth, so far as being earthly. We know who the God of the world is identified as the devil. But our Father is in heaven. In the book of Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 17, if you got an outline that says Matthew 3:11, it should be Matthew 3:17. When Jesus was baptized of John, there came a voice from where? From heaven, that's right. "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." Also in Matthew 17 verse 5. There's another example of when the Bible says that a voice came from heaven. "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." And in Matthew chapter 6, still part of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is telling the disciples about the fact that God will care for them and make provisions for them, and if He takes care of the flowers of the field that toil not, neither do they spin, and yet He says, "I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these." And if God takes care of the birds that fly and so forth, and He feeds them, how much more is He going to take care of you, O ye of little faith? And so He's talking about, take no thought for the morrow, but take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. But then He says in verse 32, "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek," He says in the first part of the verse, "but your Father which is in heaven, He knows that you have need of all these things." Our Father who art in heaven. We need to always acknowledge the fact that God is our Father and that He is in heaven, that He created us. And then He says, "Hallowed be Thy name." We live in a society today, and it's not new to our time, where folks think nothing about the name of God. And they use it so many times as a byword. I don't use social media like Facebook. There was a time when I did, but it came to be just a gross misuse of my time. I'm not saying it is yours, but it was of mine, and so I got rid of it. And I don't know how many times I would read when individuals would post things and just use all these abbreviations. OMG. Oh my God. I cringe to even say that. But I want to be clear as to what folks mean by that. And many of you already know it. We ought not use the name of our God, the God of the Bible, in vain as a byword. And so don't use that. You need to rid your vocabulary of using God's name in vain if you do it. In the book of Psalm 111 and verse 9, "Holy and reverent is His name." It's a description of God's name. Holy and revered it is to be, and not to be used in vain. We ought not feel like we have to say it. And I realize I'm talking to a group of people who, by and large, I'm convinced, do not use God's name in vain. But I want our young people to understand, and our older people too, that we've got to rid ourselves of euphemisms. I've done lessons on that before. I can't remember the last time that I did do it here, but I know that I did it here. And a euphemism is when you use a word that is not the word that is really intended to say, but it's used as substitution for the real deal. And so people will say, gosh dang, instead of GD. And the words just go on, golly, and on and on with that sort of thing. God's people don't need to be using that. People of the world don't need to be using that, but they often do. Don't use euphemisms or words. You say, "Well, I didn't say the other thing." Well, Might as well went ahead and said it, is to say what you did. You're just substituting a word that is meant to take the place of the real deal. Don't say things like that. We've got to clean up our tongue as God's people. And what I say to you, I say to me first. In general, we need to make sure we have a clean tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4 and in verse 29. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He will not hold one guiltless that does such. Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 7. Well, preacher, that was the law of Moses. What do you think, it's right to do it today? We need to honor the name of God. I think about Moses. We recently talked about this in a lesson in the book of Numbers chapter 20. When God had said to speak to the rock, and I will water this people, but he struck the rock, therefore violating what God said. But really the problem that Moses had in addition to that was God said, because you failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, you will not take them into the promised land. He failed to sanctify God in the eyes of the people. And we need to make sure that we sanctify the Lord our God in the eyes of people today by our righteous living before God. Herod is another example of a person who had a problem with that. That's recorded in Acts chapter 12. It's not on the outline, but you can jot it down. In Acts chapter 12, after he killed John, James, with the sword, brother of John with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the people, he took Peter, imprisoned him. Then the Bible goes on to say that on a particular day, a particular occasion, he stood before the people, arrayed in royal apparel, gave an oration to the people. Remember what the people said? It's the voice of a God and not a man. And the Bible says immediately the angel of the Lord smote him and he was eaten of worms and died. Do you know why? Because he gave not God the glory, the Bible says. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now a lot of ado is made about this phrase, thy kingdom come. And folks have said, well, you can't say that because the kingdom's already been established today. And I agree with the point that the kingdom has already been established today. There's no doubt about that. But God rules in the nations of men. And that's one of the great themes of the book of Revelation, is that come what may, God is on His throne in heaven. And John was able by thy faith, he was able to see. Sorry to say by thy faith, we see by thy faith. But John was able to see the fact that God was on the throne in Revelation chapter 4. The word kingdom comes from a Greek word that means royalty, rule, and realm. And sometimes it is in reference to the church. Matthew chapter 3 and in verse 1. And verse 2, John the Immerser, John the Baptist, preached, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the Lord said as much as the same in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Not an earthly kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And the Lord was before Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not hence. John 18 and in verse 36. And by the way, the kingdom of Christ was established. I dealt with that a little bit in the bulletin as I talked about the Living Bible, a perversion of God's Word, and why you should not use that version. But don't take my word for it. I'll let you read it yourself as you pick the bulletin up. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. The Bible over and over affirms that the kingdom has been established and that we're members of it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, and Revelation 1, verse 9. The Living Bible doesn't say so. The Living Bible says that He will establish, or He will set up His kingdom at His appearing. They render 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 1 that way, but the Bible doesn't say that. The kingdom of Christ has been established, and we are members of it. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now think about Luke 22 and in verse 42. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. We ought to have the same attitude, even our prayers. Lord, whatever thy will is, Father, let it be done. Not what I want, not what I desire, but what thou knows to be best. God knows best, by the way. Sometimes we may pray for a particular thing because from our standpoint we think that it would be the best thing, but it may not be the best thing. It may not be the best time. But God knows, let thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You rule heaven, you rule earth. Let. I think about that passive word. Let thy will be done. We need to get ourselves out of the way and not somehow try to stand, as it were, in God's way. God's will is going to prevail nonetheless. But let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 1 John 5:14, for this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything in His name, He heareth us. Ask if it be according to His will. But then He says, give us this day our daily bread. That's a slight different reading, not a contradiction. It's just additional information that is given than in Luke's rendering, in Luke chapter 11, where it says, give us day by day our bread. Here the Lord said, give us this day our daily bread. You know what that implies? Daily prayer. He didn't say give tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. Don't worry about yesterday. Tomorrow may never come. Give us this day our daily bread. And then if God blesses us with tomorrow, guess what we'll say? Give us this day our daily bread. Daily provision. We are daily dependent upon God. Give us this day our daily bread. In Matthew chapter 6, in 25-34, as I mentioned to you earlier, God will take care of us. Don't have to worry about what we're going to put on for clothing. We don't have to worry about what we're going to eat or shelter and so forth. God will take care of us. And by the way, we can make do with a lot less than what we think we can. I've said it many times before, but it's still true today, that sometimes folks fail to see God because they can't see through or around all their stuff. Sometimes we need to get rid of possessions in order to see better, be in a better position to see our need for God and our daily dependence upon God. In the Old Testament, I love this passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. When the wise man said, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Now notice what he says. Don't give me food, or poverty rather, nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I deny thee. That is convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Right in the middle. Don't let me be poor, lest I be tempted to rob and so forth and take the name of my God in vain. Don't give me too much. Don't make me rich, he says, lest I forget thee. Give us this day our daily bread. Psalm 37, verse 24, I've been young and now I'm old. Now, I've never seen God's people forsaken or a seed begging bread. And I ask you, have you seen God's people forsaken? The answer is no. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 11 and in verse 5. So that we may truly say, the Lord is my helper. Let us not fear what men may do unto us. And then he goes on to say, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Luke chapter 11 says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. We need to be a forgiving people. Learn to let it go is a statement that I've got written in the back of my Bible. Learn to let it go. And we do. Folks, we can't be in a position to hold grudges. We can't say so-and-so wronged me and therefore I'm never going to forgive. And we perish the thinking that says, you know what, I'll forgive, but I will never forget what you did to me. You might as well never forgive because in essence you're not. Oh, I understand there's things that, as mortal men, that we have a difficult time getting out of our head that may come up from time to time. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that trespass against us. All of us have sinned. Romans 3 and verse 23. We are all in need of a Savior. We are all concluded under sin, the Bible talks about in the book of Romans. He makes that point that all are under sin in the first five chapters of the book of Romans. We've got to forgive others when they trespass against us. Someone sins against you, talk to them about it. If he repents, you've gained your brother. The Bible says, and let it go no further. But too many times we don't do that. We just let it build inside and it boils and it boils and it boils. We dwell on it and dwell on it when we ought not be that way. Now the reason in Matthew chapter 6 he talks about when he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those that sin or trespass against us. He'll go on to say in verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. It's interesting when you think of the word for in verse 14. The word for is used in different ways in the New Testament. And it's a different way than how it's rendered in the model or in verse 15. Or rather 14 is used different than it is in the model prayer. And for a different reason than you would find in Matthew chapter 26 or in Acts chapter 2. Sometimes it introduces a reason. And sometimes it tells us it's a direction to be baptized into the remission of sins in Acts chapter 2. And sometimes it's talking about a statement that's made on the basis of what has just been stated, as in this example. But forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Bible teaches us when we are tempted, let no man say when he is tempted of God, or when he is tempted, I'm tempted of men, or tempted of God, rather. Don't say when you're tempted that you're tempted of God. James chapter 1, verse 14, for God doesn't tempt us, he talks about. You write down Matthew 4 and in verse 3, when the tempter came, the tempter that tempted the Lord on that occasion was the devil, not God. In 2 Peter 2 and in verse 9, the Bible says that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust for punishment. Again, that's 2 Peter 2 and in verse 9. 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 18 is another passage that you can write down as you think about God delivering individuals from temptation. What says, for thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that's in verse 13. I was telling you it's a different word for. Same in the English, different in the Greek. It's different than the word for in verse 14. I'll leave you to your own study on that. If you need help with that, I'll help you with that. And help you, show you how to look that up if you're interested in that. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. The kingdom, Matthew 3 and in verse 1, as mentioned to you earlier, that is the rule. Mark 9 verse 1, another instance of the word kingdom. He's talking about the establishment of the kingdom of Christ. In that passage, thine is the power, Power belongs unto God, and the power He employs today, by the way, to save man is the gospel, the power of the gospel, Romans 1. And then verse 16, and thine is the glory. To God be the glory in everything that we do. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then verse 31. Revelation chapter 4, for thine is the glory, belongs unto Him. Revelation 4, verses 9 and 11. Lessons learned from the model prayer. Folks, you don't have to say it verbatim. It's given as a model. The Lord's not saying take this prayer and just repeat it over and over and over and over. But He's teaching the disciples about prayer. How to pray. We need to take all that the Bible says about prayer. The New Testament, our standard of authority today. And what the Bible teaches us about prayer. I anticipate these other lessons that we'll have on prayer. Tonight we'll talk about two men, two prayers, two lessons taken from Luke chapter 18. I hope that the lessons have been beneficial to you this morning. If you're here not a Christian, preacher, what must I do to be saved? You do exactly what they did in the Bible to be saved. By hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. And being baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. All things are ready. The water's ready. There's garments in the back that you can put those on and be baptized and then dry off and put your dry clothes back on. Are there any inconvenience to you whatsoever? Are you ready to do that? Maybe you have, but you've turned your back on the Lord and you're not being faithful as you should. You want to be restored. God's made provision for that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Make confession unto God in prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive you. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.